Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you're using the black Bibles that are provided, that can be found on page 959. Our study through the book of 1 Corinthians has brought us to the start of chapter 13, and kind of exciting in a way because this chapter is a very well-known and beloved passage. It's probably one of the better-known chapters in the Bible. It's often read at weddings, and understandably so, because it provides a beautiful description of the nature and of the importance of love. Of course, we've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, so we understand that this chapter comes in a context, doesn't it? And so while love should certainly be expressed in marriage, we want to note that the context of this chapter is actually for the life of the church, right? Paul is writing to the church at Corinth concerning how they are treating one another. Specifically, this chapter, here's an astounding statement for you, right? This chapter comes in between chapters 12 and 14, right? And I say that because chapters 12 and 14 are about the body of Christ and spiritual gifts, right? Remember, Paul's been teaching us that. We saw in chapter 12 how Paul explained to the Corinthians that by God's grace and through faith in Christ, they've been united together into the body of Christ, that they're individual members, but they're one body. And so they need each other. Every member is important. Every member has been given a gift by the Holy Spirit, and that gift is not to be used to exalt yourself, but it's to be used to build up the body, to care for the body, to help point one another to the truths of the gospel. And so these gifts should be used to serve one another in love. And that's the flow of what Paul has been, that's why he now takes this extended teaching on love in chapter 13. He's saying, you guys have been using these gifts all wrong. You've been using them as a means of division and self-exaltation. But the gifts are to be used to serve one another in love. This is how the body grows up into Christ. And so I want to make sure we see that context, right? Because as we, over the next few weeks, go through chapter 13 and focus on love, we want to understand that this is God's word to us, primarily for how we are to treat one another in the church. Okay? So today we're going to simply look at the first paragraph there, verses 1 through 3. I've been trying to go at a fairly decent pace through Corinthians, but I certainly don't want to go too quickly through such an important chapter like this. So I would like to read the whole chapter with you, though, so we can be getting these truths in our minds. So I'll read the whole chapter, but we'll just focus on verses 1 through 3. So if you're able, I would ask you to please stand one more time in honor of God's word. Please just follow along as I read. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, as we sing, you have the very words of life. And so we thank you for your words that we can consider this morning. And Father, once again, we just declare how much we need you. We need these words of life. Some here may need spiritual life. They need reconciled to you. The rest of us, Lord, we all need spiritual life and growth and strength. We need correction. We need training. We need encouragement. We need our hearts to be lifted up and to be able to rejoice in the truth. And so, Father, we know this is such an important word to your church today. And so I pray that you would protect us over the next several moments from distraction, and that your Spirit would take your word and speak to our hearts. May you give us ears to hear and receive your very words today. Please help me to proclaim them clearly. Help me to point us all to Christ today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want to begin by asking you a question. What elements are essential in a healthy church? So just take a moment and think about that. For a church to be healthy, in other words, for a church to glorify God, what are the things that that church must have? It would probably be a fairly short list, wouldn't it? But there would be some things on that list. A dedication to preach and teach the Word of God. Right, we'd probably agree with that. Perhaps we would say a commitment to the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The biblical practice of baptism and the Lord's Supper, ordinances that have been given to the church. The church needs to do that, right? We could say, well, worship, prayer, witness. And these are all crucial components of a church. And this morning I want to talk with you about another crucial element, love. Love is an essential element of the church. Love is an absolute necessity for a church. The Bible teaches that if the church, if the people of God do not have love for one another, then they will not bring glory to God. And they will struggle to exist as a church at all. So this is a matter of prime importance for us today. Love is indispensable in the life of the church. And that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching the Corinthians in our text today. It's interesting. We have this whole chapter on love, right? Love has not been mentioned in this letter since way back at the beginning of chapter 8. And now we're going to see love occurred 9 times in chapter 13 and a 10th time right in the first verse of chapter 14. So it's like Paul is just honing in on this important topic. And the Greek word used throughout this passage is agape. And many of us know that in the Bible, this word is used to denote a self-sacrificing, others-oriented kind of love. This is not a selfish love. This is not a love that the world would claim, you know, like, I love you because of what you can do for me kind of thing, right? No. This is a sacrificial love. This is an others-oriented love. We saw it in John 15, didn't we? Jesus told his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. So there's the standard for us, right? How has Christ loved us? That is how then we are to love one another. Well, he obviously gave up his rights. He gave, you know, all the things Paul's been teaching the Corinthians, right, throughout this letter. He gave up his rights. He put our needs first. He didn't love us because we were lovable, but he loved us out of his grace and for the Father's glory. So this kind of love is not primarily about feelings, although I trust God will help feelings accompany it. It's about action. And Paul needed to teach the Corinthians this, obviously, because their church was not marked by love, right? That should be obvious to us as we've gone through this letter. They were divided over spiritual leaders. They were suing one another. They were insisting on their liberty, their freedom in Christ. And remember, some were going to dine in pagan temple halls, even though that was causing the weaker brothers to stumble. They were selfish and cruel in the way they even took the Lord's Supper. They weren't waiting on one another. They were especially slandering the poor. And now here, as we've been considering the last couple of chapters or so, they were divided even over spiritual gifts. These gifts of grace that God had given, that Christ had secured for His church and given to them for the good of the church, they were dividing over those. They were using those for selfish reasons. The Corinthians were so enamored with the spectacular gifts, especially the gift of tongues. Right? They wanted the gifts that were flashy. They wanted the gifts that seemed proclaim wisdom, the wisdom of the world. They were so focused on those, on the nature of the gifts, that they forgot the purpose of the gifts, and that is to build up the church in love. They forgot the most important part, love. And so here, Paul is addressing that. He's not moved on from spiritual gifts. You'll notice in verses 1 through 3, he mentions several spiritual gifts again. Tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, giving. So he's still talking about spiritual gifts, but he wants to focus in on how those gifts are used. The Corinthians need to understand that these gifts must be exercised in love, or they do no good at all. So what Paul's going to do here is he's going to set up three hypothetical scenarios of remarkable spiritual gifts being used without love. It's really cool the way Paul does this. I mean, he's very loving and wise in his approach to this, right? I mean, he could have just come right out of the gate swinging. You know, he could have just rebuked the Corinthians and said, you know, you guys are not loving. I can't believe it. And the love that you've been shown in Christ. Knock it off, shape up, right? But he doesn't do that. Instead, he puts himself as kind of the negative example to follow here. So you'll notice verses 1 through 3, it's all in the first person. And so in each verse, he gives out a scenario using himself and says, what if I have this gift? And then he elevates it, and I think uses hyperbole to exaggerate it to make a point. Says, what if I have even this remarkable level, elevating this gift to an amazing level? What if I have that, but I don't have love? And then he gives the result. So, three verses, three scenarios, all following the same pattern. If you're taking notes today, my plan is we're just going to work through the three verses. Usually I know I jump right into the outline, but really, the outline that's in your bulletin are going to kind of be the closing points, okay? So don't get nervous when you're like, wow, he hasn't gotten to point one yet. So I just want to work through these three verses. Then I'll make some concluding points that you can jot down if you wish. Verse 1, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men. So see, he begins with the example of tongues. Remember, this is the gift that the Corinthians were placing such a high value on. Now, we're going to see in chapter 14, verse 18, that Paul did have the spiritual gift of tongues. But here he lays it out as a hypothetical. If I speak in the tongues of men, and then he ups the ante to make it even more remarkable. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Now, the gift of tongues is the ability to speak in languages unknown to the speaker. And the biblical examples of this is a person speaking in tongues is where the individual speaks in a different human language that he never studied, like we see in Acts 2. Some people take here this verse 1 of Corinthians 13, when Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, some people take that to think that tongues involves speaking in a heavenly, angelic prayer language. And I suppose that interpretation is possible, but I've got to tell you, I'm not convinced that that's the case. Okay? It seems that Paul is, we're going to see through this pattern here, it seems that Paul is using hyperbole. Like I said, he takes a gift, then he exaggerates it to kind of an unrealistic level, all to make his point. And so we're going to see that in each case. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. But either way, the point can still be made. But I just wanted to point that out. We'll talk more about tongues and prophecy in chapter 14. That's what that chapter is going to be all about. But it is worth noting that this is the only verse in the Bible that mentions angelic tongues. And I don't think it's definitive. I don't think it's a slam dunk saying that this is a prayer language. Matter of fact, I think you can make a case the other way, actually. But moving on, let's get the flow of Paul's argument. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men. So think what the Corinthians were thinking. Impressive, right? Remember, that's what they were after. That's what many of them were clamoring for. So Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men, they're like, yeah, we like that. We like guys that can do that. We wish we could do that. But then Paul goes on. Suppose I'm able not only to speak in the tongues of men, but also in the tongues of angels. So now the Corinthians are thinking, wow, that would be amazing. But then Paul says, but if I can do that, but I have not love. In other words, if I'm exercising this gift of tongues without love, then what does he say? I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, some wonder if Paul is somehow making a reference to items that were used in pagan temples of worship. But I think Paul is just simply describing a loud, annoying, monotonous sound. Right, because he's talking about speaking. He's talking about sounds. And so you think about, a beautiful piece of music, right? You know, a symphony. Oh, that's so lovely. But now here Paul is saying, but if I speak in tongues without love, I'm just like a one ugly sound, noisy, annoying sound. You've heard of preachers being pulpit pounders, right? I guess that's what I'm doing. Over and over and over again, right? That's what he's getting at here, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Picture a toddler banging on something over and over and over and over again, right? Until finally you're like, I can't take it anymore. Will you please stop, right? That's what Paul's getting at here with his picture. Paul's saying, no matter how exalted my gift of tongues is, if I don't have love, I'm nothing more than this noisy gong, this clanging cymbal. Think about what the gift of tongues was to be. It was meant to be beautiful words of life, right? It was to be words praising God, words bringing the gospel in other languages. But Paul says, without love, I'm just a noisy gong. Rather than bringing the sweet sound of praise, rather than bringing the words of life, I'm just a clanging cymbal. And so already we see the principle here. You can have really impressive spiritual gifts, but if you're exercising them without love, then it's not doing anyone any good, is it? They're worthless. But notice Paul says it even stronger than that. He doesn't just say that the gift is worthless. He says, I am the noisy gong or clanging cymbal. I am the annoying, pointless sound. Think what he's saying. I could have been used by God to edify the church with this gift. But if I do it without love, then I'm of no help to anyone. As a matter of fact, I'm a detriment. I'm a distraction. I'm a disturbing noise. Literally, I've become an empty, meaningless noise. It's interesting. He uses the perfect tense there, which speaks to a completed action with ongoing results. I've become this. I've just become this meaningless noise. If anyone had administered the gift of tongues without love, it was the Corinthians, right? I mean, they needed to hear this. Remember, they had so emphasized this gift that those who didn't have it, they marginalized them. They kind of treated them like they were second class or even not needed in the body, not important. They idolized this gift. And so rather than the church being built up in love, rather than them celebrating the diversity of gifts that Christ had given them, they used this gift in particular as kind of the measuring standard of what spirituality is, right? We've talked about that. And so they used this gift to tear down, to create divisions in the church, right? The opposite of Christ's intention. for spiritual gifts. So that's his first example. We could call it loveless speaking. Now then, verse 2, he moves on to loveless knowing. Same pattern. Verse 2, he says, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." So now he starts off with the gift of the New Testament prophecy, the ability to interpret and apply scripture to given situations. Again, those tongues and prophecies, what he's going to focus in chapter 14. So we'll dig a lot deeper into them then. But following the same pattern as he did in verse 1, Paul then uses hyperbole to elevate this gift or gifts in this genre to an amazing level. It's like Paul saying, let's say not only do I have the gift of prophecy, but look what he says, but I'm also able to understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And not only that, but I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Mountain moving faith was a proverbial expression for accomplishing something impossible in a miraculous way. Right? Like Jesus himself had said in Matthew 17. So just I think it helps sometimes to put this in kind of a modern day context. You know, what would this look like? The person he's describing, you know, he's talking about himself hypothetically. What would this person look like in the church today? A person who could understand all mysteries and had all knowledge and faith. They would be super popular in Christian circles, wouldn't they? I mean, they'd be one of the most sought out speakers there was. Oh, you got to come hear this guy. You know, he has such insight. He has such knowledge. But Paul says, even a person who can do all of that, if they don't have love, they're nothing. That's what he says. I am nothing if I have not love. Despite all these gifts, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Even if I had faith to do the impossible, along with all this knowledge, all this understanding, even with all that spiritual gifting, if I don't have love, I'm nothing, he says. What a word, nothing, right? He's going to say, use that same word in verse 3. Think about what nothing is. A lot of commentators just call it a spiritual zero. A person who's nothing. Zero. Zero benefit to the church. Zero glory to God. As we'll see in verse 3, zero blessing for the person who had the gift. So you see what a tragic irony this is. Despite this person who had all these things, all these giftings, without love, that person is nothing. They're of no value to Christ, no value to his church. What a waste. What a poor stewardship of the gifts that Christ had given to his church. Think how those remarkable gifts that Paul described could have been used to help the body. They could have helped, they could have unfolded and explained the scriptures to others' benefit. They could have pointed many, many people to Christ. Their gift of faith could have been used to strengthen the faith of others in conversations and praying together and just, you know, being a support to each other. They could have spurred many people on to love and good deeds. They could have been an instrument of God's grace and strength to his people. But because this person did not exercise those gifts in love, in other words, because they were not motivated by the good of others and or by the glory of God, Paul says they're nothing. They're nothing. A spiritual zero. They're of no help to the church. Again, this described the Corinthians, didn't it? Or at least some of them. Paul said at the beginning of his letter that they had the resources. He says in verse 5 of chapter 1, they've been enriched in speech and knowledge. So their problem was not a lack of gifts. Their problem was a lack of love. The Corinthians had the spiritual gifts they needed to build the church up into Christ. But they needed to exercise those gifts in love. So Paul's talked about loveless speaking, loveless knowledge, and now in verse 3 he moves on to loveless giving. Right? Another hypothetical scenario here. If I give away all I have, he says at the end of verse 3. Now the verb give away means to distribute bit by bit. It literally means to give food by hand. So that's the picture, right? The idea behind this verb is, if I use my possessions to feed the poor, I'm just doling it out, giving all that I have to the care of others. Right? That's remarkable, isn't it? Paul says, suppose I gave away all that I have, all my possessions, all my money, gave it all away to the poor. I mean, if somebody did that today, we would say, what a display of sacrifice. What a display of service. They have given themselves up entirely. But then Paul continues. He says, not only all my possessions, right? And following that pattern, he kind of even ups the ante, right? What if I gave up my very life in martyrdom? If I deliver up my body to be burned? Paul would have been familiar with the account of seven Maccabean Jews who had given themselves up to a fiery death rather than compromise their faith. And of course, Paul very well could have also been thinking about what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 when he said this as the Holy Spirit led him. But Paul's point is, suppose I'm so dedicated to giving that I not only give up my possessions, but I'm willing to give up my very life in service. That's amazing. But then he gives the same punchline. But I have not love. If I'm willing to do all this but have not love, what does he say? I gain nothing. I gain nothing. That's shocking. That's shocking to us. Think about the totality of the gift. It's a person who gave up all that they had, even their very life. And what did they get from it? What did they gain, to use the biblical word there? Nothing. Nothing. Despite what appeared in human eyes to be the most remarkable demonstration of commitment possible, right? To give up everything. This person should expect no praise, no reward from God. So again, picture a modern day person who is so sold out for what they believed that they gave away everything. They lived on the street. But not only that, they were so committed, they were willing to die. What we would say a martyr's death, I guess. But if they did this all without love, then all of their sacrifice gained nothing in God's eyes. All their giving will reap no reward from God. All their sacrifice will not result in a well done, my good and faithful servant. I mean, does that shock you? I know we may be familiar with this passage, but let's not miss the shock of that, right? Really? Someone who was willing to do all of that and it still didn't move the needle, so to speak, in God's eyes? No. Because they did it without love. All their giving, all their sacrifice was not motivated by love for others, not motivated by the glory of God. They were driven by other things. Perhaps it was the praise of men, right? Perhaps they wanted to feel better about themselves. Perhaps they thought they were earning God's favor. Whatever the case, they were not motivated by love. They did not truly love those they were ministering to. And so God says, you've gained nothing. Imagine the shock of such a person when they stand before God. Lord, 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 did we not do all these mighty works in your name? Lord, Lord, did we not sacrifice so much in your name? And God says, you gain nothing. You gain nothing. All of that was for naught. Now, how do we make sense of this, right? Because love will result in giving. Okay? I mean, what is it? James talks about. Is it James or John? I can't remember which epistle it is. But let us not love in words and deed, right? Let us not just love in words, but let us also love in deed. Right? I think that's James. Someone comes in and they're hungry and poor. I'm just like, hey, praying for you, brother. I love you. Right? Help them. So love does result in giving. But what he's teaching is not all giving is done in love. You see the difference? My deeds of charity and philanthropy my resolute loyalty to the truth, even in the face of persecution and death, do not in and of themselves attest to the fact that I'm walking in the Spirit. There's lots of people who do acts of philanthropy who don't know the Lord. There's lots of people who are so committed to a cause that they're even willing to die. And they don't know the Lord. They're not being moved by the Spirit. Philanthropy, apart from Christian love, says nothing about your experience with God. So you put all this together. Verse 1, I produce nothing of value. Verse 2, I am nothing of value. Verse 3, I gain nothing of value. And again, this is, I know I keep using the word shocking, but this, that's, I think, the sense that Paul's trying to give the Corinthians, right? You look at these people and you think, wow, they were really something. They look like they're really spiritual. They look like God must be rolling out the red carpet for them in heaven. God must be really busy preparing all their rewards that they're going to receive in heaven. But Paul says, no, that's not necessarily the case, because if they did it without love, it's zero. Zero. Right? Paul's been making that point ever since chapter 12, that spirituality is not measured by the appearance of giftedness. And that's what they were missing, right? They thought they were spiritual because they could speak in tongues. Or a person might think they're spiritual because they know a lot of the Bible or because they do lots of acts of service. But Paul says you miss the most important point if you miss love. Love for God, love for others. That's what the gifts are for. That's how they are to be used. The body of Christ is built up as the members use the gifts God has given them in love. Look at the passages that talk about growth in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, right? It seems like almost every week I'm referencing Ephesians 4. So you know that passage, right? That we would all be, we'd grow up, we'd no longer be immature infants tossed to and fro, but we grow up into our head, Christ. Well, toward the tail end of that passage, I'll let you read it on your own. But verse 16 of Ephesians 4 says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the body grows when the members are using their gifts in love. Colossians 3, that passage where Paul's using the clothing analogy, right? Put off the characteristics that apply to your old nature, your flesh. Put on Christ, humility, compassion. Then he gets to verse 14 of Colossians 3. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Same thing in 1 Peter, talking about serving and using our gifts in love with the strength that God provides. Love must be the governing factor. Love for others, love for God, a desire to see Christ exalted. That's how the body grows. That's how that is service that proves to be truly fruitful. So those are the verses. Those are the scenarios. And as I studied those this week and really prayed about them, I guess you'd say meditated on them, some points were rising to the top for me. And I must say they were kind of disturbing points, but I want to share them with you. And so here's where I'm getting to the outline if you want to jot these down. The first I called a real possibility. A real possibility. And that's this. Spectacular and sacrificial service without love. That's a real possibility, loved ones. Spectacular and sacrificial service without love. That's what Paul's talking about here in these verses. He's describing using gifts in acts of service. He's describing sacrificially giving to the poor, even being willing to die. He's describing spectacular service. He's describing sacrificial service, but yet he's painting it in a scenario of a person that doesn't have love. So he's saying that is a possibility. It's possible to serve, and it's possible to serve even sacrificially without love. Giving all my time, giving all my energy, spending myself in the service of others, yet doing it without love. You say, really? Are you sure? Is that even possible? Well, why would Paul be talking about it? But even beyond that, do we see any examples of the Bible of this possibility, of this situation? What about the Pharisees? They served in many ways, but they were motivated by greed. They were motivated by the praise of men. They were motivated by, they loved themselves, right? Not God, not the people they were serving. Think about the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, right? You know that story, the younger son, who was the prodigal, right? He went and spent his father's inheritance living in riotous living. When he returns home to his father, the father's all excited, throws this great celebration. But remember, the older son doesn't come to the party. And so the father pleads with the older son, come on, come celebrate with us. And what does the son say? He replies in anger, I have served you these many years, and you never threw a party for me. And so he's revealing, at least in that moment, he's not operating in love, is he? He's given lots of service, but love doesn't seem to have been a part of it. And then even as I looked at my own life, right, I know that this is possible at times, right? Service and even sacrifice can be rendered without love. Lessons can be taught, sermons can be preached, prayers can be given, more out of a sense of duty, perhaps, but not out of a sense of love. Checks can be written, help can be given, even sacrifice can be made without love. How often do we find ourselves perhaps going through the motions, just plugging away, just grinding it out, right? This is just what I'm supposed to do. But we've lost sight of love. Love's not on our radar. And so that was troubling to me when I thought about we can do a lot without love. We shouldn't, right? But we can. It's possible. It's a real possibility. Maybe we're, again, doing it out of a sense of obligation. Maybe we're doing it out of a sense of duty. Maybe we're concerned about looking good. But we've lost sight of actually loving the people we're serving. And we've lost sight of loving God and wanting to see His name glorified and His church strengthened. So let us be aware of that. Our actions should be motivated by love. We should serve because we truly want to see the other person cared for. We should serve because we truly want to see our brother built up in the faith. We should serve because we truly want to see God glorified as His people are equipped and strengthened and built up in Christ. And certainly this is the example of Paul, right? Remember back in chapter 9, he was describing how much he gave up, right? How he had surrendered his rights. How he was willing to become all things to all people. And I mean, he goes into great detail of what he's even willing to do. And he says, why? To win as many as possible. He loved the people he was ministering to. He truly loved them. And we know he truly loved God, Christ. He wanted the church, the bride of Christ, to be sanctified. He wanted God to be glorified. And so one of my takeaways today is let us serve. Yes, and praise God for many who serve. But may God help us to serve in love. Right? Let it be done out of love for God and love for others. So that's a real possibility. Number two, a sober reality. As I, in the text, saw that that's a real possibility to serve without love, then, I wasn't kind of done with the bad news, and that is, what does that say then? What's the result? What's that revealing? Well, I wrote number two down this way. Lack of love reveals my spiritual poverty. Lack of love reveals my spiritual poverty. Were you troubled like I was with that word nothing? Nothing. I am nothing. I gain nothing. That's a troubling word, and it's especially troubling when you realize that it has soteriological rings to it. It's talking about in the realm of salvation. It's talking about in the realm of certainly rewards. I mean, we're talking about weighty matters here. So what am I saying? Well, let me try to explain. At the very least, serving without love means that I'm of no benefit to Christ and His church in that moment, right? I mean, that's clear. At the very least, we'd have to say that. Serving without love means I'm of no benefit to Christ and His church, including myself. And we could, along that line, say, at the very least, serving without love means I'm spiritually immature. Right? Spiritual maturity is about the fruit of the Spirit, not the giftedness. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love. So if that's all there was, and that may be what we want to say, that would be tragic enough. But then as we look at the totality of Scripture, we'd also have to say a complete lack of love, right? A sustained, unrepentant lack of love indicates that I'm not born again. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And if I have no love, then I don't have the Holy Spirit. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. All right, Pastor John preached out of this not too long ago, so it should be familiar to many of us. 1 John chapter 4, page 1023. Remember what my point is here. Lack of love reveals my spiritual poverty. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay, so to love, you must know love. You must know God. You must know and embrace the love of God demonstrated to us in Christ. That's what John goes on to say. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what love is. God sent His only Son into the world to rescue His people. And His Son, the very Son of God, willingly left heaven and became a man, Jesus of Nazareth, in order to live and die in the place of sinners like you and me. And though He was sinless, Jesus died on the cross as a substitute. He bore the sins, He bore the punishment for all who believe. That's why John says His death was a propitiation, meaning Christ's death satisfied the just wrath of God. So Christ's life, death, and resurrection purchases salvation for all who believe in Him. So as Christians, we can sometimes, if we serve in love, it's because we're not walking in the Spirit and we've lost sight of that. And I'm going to talk about that in the third point, right? But fundamentally, before we can ever serve in love, we must know the love of God through Jesus Christ. And so I just would plead with any of you here today who don't know Christ to experience the love of God, to know the love of God in Jesus Christ, to turn from your sins and to believe in the name of Jesus, to believe that He lived and died and rose again in the place of sinners. And then the Bible talks about forsaking your sin and by faith embracing Christ, embracing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so that means you're believing that He died on the cross for your sins, that He took the punishment that you deserve, and that He rose again and now reigns as Lord of heaven and earth. That's the love of God. And that's what we need to know. And as God saves us through faith in Christ, then He gives us the Holy Spirit. He pours out His love in our hearts that then we can will overflow in service to others. So right now, right where you are, if you've never trusted in Christ, tell Jesus that you believe that He is who the Bible says He is. That you believe in Him. Tell Him that you need Him. Tell Him that you want to follow Him. Place your faith in Him. And if you would like to talk about that, please see me, see John, see anybody who is up here this morning. We'd be happy to talk more about that with you. One more passage and then we're done. Can you flip back to John 15, the passage that was read for us this morning? John chapter 15, page 901. In the Black Bibles, I want to start in verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." And that's the last point in the outline. An absolute necessity is that we know and abide in the love of Christ. I wrote it this way: knowing and abiding in the love of Christ is an absolute necessity. If we're going to serve, if we're going to bring glory to God, if we're going to be right with God, if we're going to see the church built up, we need to know the love of God, right? We need to trust in Christ. And then as believers, we need to abide in the love of Christ. That's what Jesus is saying here. We need to have His words of the gospel abiding in us so that His Spirit will bear in us the fruit of love. Why is it that some of us who are truly born again, right? We do truly love God. But why is it that we find ourselves at times serving without love? It's because we've just gotten dry, right? We're not abiding in the love of Christ. I've used that illustration before about we got to keep getting our buckets filled up, right? With the love of God in Christ so we can pour it out to others. And so I want to leave you with a tool that can, I trust, be a help to you. Leanne was kind enough to work her magic and put this together on one half sheet. A book I'm reading, it's down in the footnote there, called Habits of Grace. And then he posted it on the website to desiringgod.org. But he talks about... I don't remember exactly how he framed it, but he talks about just daily meditating on the gospel. And so he compiled this list. You could certainly add others to it, and I encourage you to. 10 gospel verses to memorize, 10 gospel passages to soak in. Loved ones, I encourage you, I plead with you to abide in the love of Christ. Spend time daily reading in the gospel. Praise God for other, you know, we want to read the breadth of Scripture, and yes. But we especially want to camp out on the gospel and be reading the gospel and thinking about the love the Father has for us is the same love as He has for His Son. We want to think about Christ, who perfectly fulfilled everything we've been talking about today, right? He gave up His very life, except He did it in love. So we all need, I need, you need, we need to be soaking in the gospel every day. And so here's a tool that can help you. I hope it will be a blessing to you. That's how Paul was able to serve sacrificially like he did. He had the Holy Spirit and he didn't lose sight of the love he had been shown in Christ. One of my favorite verses is Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul abiding in the love of Christ. May God help us to do that as well. I don't want anyone here to be a spiritual zero. I don't want abounding grace to be nothing. I pray that God would be glorified through abounding grace. I pray that we together would be built up in love into our head in Christ. So loved ones, please commit today to loving one another. Commit today to serving one another in love. Pray to God, asking Him to help you abide in Christ's love so that you can love one another. And today at our prayer meeting at 12:30, I thought it appropriate to pray along these lines. We're going to pray together that God will make us a loving church. So I invite you to stay and pray with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing love. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for us. Thank you for drawing us to yourself. Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for living and dying and rising in our place. Thank you for loving us, Jesus, and indwelling us by your Spirit. And Father, this morning we confess that many times we are not loving. We're grieved to think about the times when we do just get caught up in the duty of service and there's no love there. Please forgive us. Please forgive us for times when we think and do and even serve in ways that are not loving. Father, we need your help. Please, Spirit, work in us by your power. Please help us to abide in the love of Christ. Please bear the fruit of love in us. We don't want to be a nothing church. We want to bear much fruit for your glory. Please help us, Father. Please, according to your steadfast love and to the praise of your glorious grace, please keep us abiding in the love of Christ. And may that love overflow to one another. And may all people see that we are your disciples. And may they come here and learn something of the love of Christ, even by the way we treat one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me, please, and we'll close with a benediction. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all His saints. Amen.